not about that life. Join me for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Help us to learn and grow together. Help us to see you in each and every moment of our days. Father, we thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I remember getting lost as a child. I was like 5 or 6, and it wasn't like the kind of loss where like you have to call the police or whatever. It's like I'm in the grocery store, mom's walking down the aisle, I'm walking with mom, there's a cereal box, and I stop and look at it because it's interesting and brightly colored. And mom doesn't realize I've stopped, and she's continued on her way. And before we realize what's happened, I'm lost. Mom takes a right at the end of the aisle. I look up, I don't see mom. I'll catch up with her. So I chase after her. I get to the end of the aisle. I turn left. Now, the grocery store wasn't huge. It was about the size of Kroger. Wasn't a Walmart situation. But in that moment, I remember feeling like I was lost. I remember feeling this anxiety because I didn't know where mom was at. And it was not great. And we get back together. It was like a 5-minute separation at most, and I'm like crying like a madman for no reason. But what's weird is how our idea of being lost changes over time. When we're little, being lost isn't really based on a location. I don't know if you remember back this far, but when you were young, you didn't actually know where grandma's house was at. You were just in the car, and then you were there, and you're inside, and you're like, oh, this is grandma's house. Like, but to get from your house to grandma's, you don't really know how to do that. Maybe there was a couple landmarks that you could guess where you're at in the traveling, but you wouldn't know. And little kids are like this. I remember walking into a room, and there's a baby, and, well, not a baby, a toddler. And walk in, you say hi, looks at you, has that moment of panic, runs back to mom or dad, and, like, hides. And this is a thing that they study. Kids do this almost every time. They go back to this person because that's where they feel safe. That's where they're trying to figure out what's happening. Can I talk to this person? Are they okay? Mom, help. And this whole thing goes on and on and on. But then we get older, right? And when we get lost, we aren't talking about, I don't know where mom is at anymore. We actually mean, I don't know where I'm at. I am confused on where I'm at in relation to where I want to be. I don't know how to get there. I don't know where to go. But we can be lost in a lot of other ways. We can be lost in regards to work, where we aren't sure what the next step is. We can be lost in regards to our finances and just that navigating budgets and all that stuff. We can be lost in relation to our families and our friends, where we understand that, man, right now the relationship isn't where it's supposed to be. Maybe it's with a spouse, maybe with its child or a parent or a cousin or whatever, but maybe that relationship isn't what it's supposed to be. And we know kind of what it's supposed to look like, but to get from here to there, we don't know. We're a little lost. And maybe dealing with health. Maybe we don't feel right and there's confusion there. Maybe we know that things aren't quite right, and yet how to get from being unwell to well, we can't quite navigate that. I think little kids have a bit of that right. They've learned to go and find that help. They've learned to establish someplace safe. And yet, as adults, we put up defenses. We instead of going and finding directions, we say, I can figure it out on my own. I was lost in Anderson the other day. I took a couple kids to a conference there, and I don't know if they realized that we were lost yet or not. But we were driving, And the issue wasn't so much that I didn't know where I was at. I knew where I was at, and I knew where the conference was at, but there was so much road construction. And I'm looking around, and every road we come across is closed, is closed. We hit a stoplight, and I end up just watching these cars drive in front of me because I'm like, I don't actually know what roads are open at this point. And I watch these cars go over this bridge, and one side of it says it's closed. I'm like, well, I guess I'm about to find out. That's a question Mom asked about, if someone jumps off a bridge, would you do it too? And we make it back fine, but in the middle of it, Brad Belcher was with me in that, and he's like messing with the GPS, and he's talking, and I won't lie, I'm a little uneasy, I'm a little on edge, I'm not like losing my mind uneasy, but it's like tensions are getting a little high, and he's talking, and I'm becoming a bit more relaxed. I'm realizing that, like, you know what, if we're a little late to the next session, it's okay. If it's all okay. And the thing I think we miss is that sometimes when we feel this lost, it's okay to turn and ask for directions. It's okay to look around. We see this first issue in Genesis. Sin has been introduced into the world, and Adam and Eve are still in the garden. They're walking around, but they hear God. And God, who has the authority to like deal with this problem, to help them understand, to get them on the right path again, rather than say, hey, we messed up, Adam and Eve do what we always do. Adam and Eve do what we are so prone to doing, in that we hide. They try to get away, they try to hide, they try to cover their shame, and just like when a little kid like covers their eyes when they're hiding, and they're like, oh, you can't see me because they can't see us. That's what they're doing. God knows where they're at, and God goes to them. And God has some bad news. But here's the thing. God sends them from the garden, but it isn't an abandonment. It's a relocation. God continues with them through that entire time. God continues to tend to them over and over and over. We jump from Adam and Eve a few thousand years into the future. Moses has been leading the Israelites for a little bit now. He's gone through the Red Sea. The plagues have happened. They've dealt with all this issue of trying to establish Israel. And now they are a nation that is on the move. But what's interesting is these people kind of know God. See, we have the benefit that we can look at the Bible and we can see a great deal of the character of God, right? Like, we can see all these different things and how he acts and how he's been faithful over time. But Israel only has, up to this point, like, the first chapter of Exodus, because they've been living it. At this point, they are kind of still Egyptian in a lot of ways in their understanding of the world. And they have to learn. And they've seen these plagues and they've seen all this stuff. And then we get to Exodus 13, 20 through 22. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. They needed to know the comfort that God had for them. They needed to know that God was with them. They needed to know that God was leading them ahead of them every step of the way. Because it's kind of a big task if you think about it. I mean, I couldn't imagine waking up one day and saying, all right, Monrovia, we're all going to go on a road trip. Let's go. Like, that would be so crazy. That would be so intense. And to do that, not just for a day, but for literal years at a time, how much faith would that require? How much stepping would that require? How would you even know where to go? But God was in front of them. God put this mark for them to follow. And not just this pillar of cloud, right? Like, cool, there's a cloud, but there's also this fire. And when you're camping and when you're moving this much stuff and this many people, it's open to being vulnerable. In all honesty, they were very easy pickings. Anybody could have come by. But now there's this light that illuminates for them at night, that there's this comfort, there's this guide, there's this protector that is constantly reminding them, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. But Israel wasn't perfect. Israel was, in fact, very whiny. They complained a lot. And I'm saying that as if, like, oh, look how bad they are. I'd be in the same boat. I know I would be. They get hungry. They get thirsty. And God's providing for them time and time again. But it gets to a point with Moses that Moses can't stand it. Moses is breaking down. At one point, he even tells God that he's been talking, and Moses says, if this is the life that I have to put up with, if I'm going to have to put up with these people only to have them whine and complain forever, you may as well just kill me now. I'm done. I'm out. Get me out. I don't care anymore. And God works with Moses and helps Moses set up other leadership so it isn't all on him. But it still is a drain, and there's still all this stuff. But God continues to be faithful. Moses is upset. He sets up this point. God asks Moses to speak to this rock, and Israel is thirsty. He tells him, speak to this rock, whisper to it, and you'll have water. And Moses, for one reason or another, decides, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hit this rock. And we take this as a severe point. We take this as this great tragedy. And he hits this rock, and water comes forth. But God also says, you're not going to make it to the promised land. You and your generation, you won't ever see it. And you're going to wander. But there's this tension, right? We hear this word wander, and we hear what God has said. And I think we apply the wrong thing to it. Because when I hear the word wander, it's my belief that you're just like walking around without a purpose, right? But that's not the vibe I get from this. Not when I actually pay attention, because God continues to take care of them. God continues to guide them. God continues to provide food and water for them. It wasn't this moment where God says, good luck for the next 40 years. I'll check on you later. God continues to walk ahead of them. God continues to tend them. God continues to shape them to the point that Moses, his death was actually vital in how it occurred. Every day, God had purpose for Moses. God had purpose for the Israelites, even to the point of Moses' death. See, if Moses had died amongst the Israelites, God knew this would be a problem. God understood that Moses would become worshipped as a god, and that is not healthy. So even on the day that Moses dies, God had something for Moses to do, to go away from the people. And it, in some sense, this is very sad, but in the other, it's very beautiful, that God told Moses, you're going to go, and you're going to overlook the land that your people are going into, this land that you've prepared them for, this land that you've pushed them towards. You've established everything that they need. Now you get to watch the sunset. And there's something so important for us to understand. God is leading us every day. And it may seem hard and it may seem rough and there's pain and I get it. But God doesn't leave us there. God continues to walk us through. God continues to have something for us every day. We're going to jump forward another few thousand years. There's been a lot happening through the Old Testament. We've seen Israel rise and fall as a power. We've seen nations come in and conquer, and God continuing to protect and defend and to shape and to mold Israel, and for them to finally start to understand and get this glimpse of who God is. But it isn't enough. It isn't enough. God continues to be faithful. God continues to show up, and yet there has to be something more. And so John introduces what's next. John is writing, obviously, after the fact of everything that happens. The story of Jesus, he's recording it. He's sharing bits and pieces of it. And here's how he chooses to start that story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In his life, and that in him was life, excuse me, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is one of my favorite passages, I'm going to be honest. Because in this moment, we kind of understand the weight John sees in this. We understand that God, that John understands what God did, what Jesus did, that this being that created the universe, that walked through the Red Sea, that separated it, that crushed it, the Egyptian armies, this God who brought these plagues, who fought for Israel, who defended Israel, who sent Israel into captivity and brought them back from it, this God who protected and fought for Israel over and over and over in so many ways, this God that David says knits us in the womb, forgoes all that and says, I'm going to be human. I'm going to be a person. And I won't lie, this is kind of mind-boggling, because if, you know, if I was a god, I wouldn't come down as a baby. I'd come down as a fully grown adult. I don't want to deal with any of that stuff. I don't want to be a baby. I don't want to be weak and squishy. No, that's gross. I don't want to go through the teenage years. There's too much. No. Let's come down as an adult and do what we need to do, and good deal. We're gone. But that's not what God chose to do. Instead, Jesus comes down as a baby, and not like a celebrity baby, not like, oh, wow, look at this great life that this baby is going to have. No, it's born in a barn. And not just that, but also, by the way, they're going to try to kill you, so your parents are going to have to smuggle you out of the country. Good luck. Like, Jesus comes down in the most humble of circumstances. And so often, we try to write off his experience. We try to write off and say how different our life to Jesus' life is. That, man, he didn't have to grow up. He didn't have to experience those pains. He didn't have to experience school or learning skills. He worked as a carpenter. He had to go through that whole process of learning that stuff. And we try to write off the things that we read in Scripture that honestly would hurt. Sometimes we misunderstand the fact that Jesus was rejected, not just by like strangers, but by people close to him. Some of his family was not in favor of him. We miss the fact that this group of people that had been once praising his name, literally a week later, are actively trying to kill him. We miss the fact that he was abandoned by his friends. He was betrayed by his friends and actually sold out. We miss all these things. But one of the things that I think we write off most is the sense of loss. See, we excuse Jesus from ever experiencing loss because we know the story of Lazarus. Yes, Jesus' friend died, and it's very sad, but good news, Jesus brought him back, so it's all okay. Who cares, right? And yeah, he has sympathy on these people, and man, he's really sad for like, I don't know, 20 minutes, and then Lazarus come out of the tomb. Good talk. We write off that he's experienced this loss. And there's a different story. And it's one that we miss. It's one that we ignore. John the Baptist was actually Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist's whole life was that he was a forerunner for Jesus. He was actually born in order to point people to Jesus while Jesus was still alive. And he was baptized, and he was treated as a prophet, and he did all these crazy things. He was known as a guy who eats honey and locusts. So, like, kind of a weird dude. And yet, he understands the weight of what Jesus is doing. He understands a fair bit of what Jesus is about. And he's causing some controversy. People know about John. And it's reaching to a point that things are growing tense. In Matthew 14, we see this point that Herod is upset. Herod sees this problem. He knows what's happening with John and Jesus, and he knows that they're creating unrest. And it's reaching a point that John, or Herod, wants to kill John. But Herod doesn't want to do it. Herod's uneasy about it. He says, if I do that, it's going to cause problems. But, good news, it's Herod's birthday. And Herod, being Herod, brings in a great deal of entertainers. And there's a woman who's dancing. And apparently she was really good at dancing because Herod promises her anything in the kingdom. Anything she could want, anything she could ask for would be hers. And he swears these oaths. And it was a setup. The young woman asks, well, if I can have anything I want, then I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Which is a really dark thing to ask for in the first place. But there's some political stuff happening in the background. But Herod, his hands are tied. He has to do it. And sure enough, John the Baptist, we read, he's beheaded. And some of the people with him bury the body. The next verse reads this. Upon hearing this news, Jesus goes for solitude in a boat. And you can't tell me that Jesus hasn't experienced loss. Yeah, Jesus could have gone and raised John from the dead. Jesus could have sent an army of angels to kill Herod right there for that. He could have done so many different things, and yet we don't see that. What we do see is this next conflict. Jesus is trying to go to mourn. He's trying to go to be by himself, to just like wrap his head around what he's just heard. His cousin and what we can understand his friend has just died. A brutal, uncelebratory death. Was literally slain. And he goes to work through that. And yet, there's people who see Jesus. They see Jesus getting on this boat, and because Jesus is kind of a celebrity, and they know what he can do, they go to him, and they're hungry, and they're sick, and they're hurting, and they need, and they need, and they need. And Jesus has compassion on them, and he starts helping them, and healing them, and teaching. So now, not only does Jesus want to mourn, but there's this moment of duty, this moment of need that's right there. So he doesn't even get an opportunity to process this death. He doesn't get the opportunity to rest. Instead, these people need him. And that's what wins out. And so often, I know that we say, God, why am I experiencing these things? God, why am I facing these things? God, please make this stop. And Jesus prayed these prayers. Jesus prayed this in the garden. He asked for the cup of wrath, this pain that he was going to experience on the cross. He asked for God, take it away. Please don't make it happen. But if it is your will, let it be done. Jesus knows pain. He knows sacrifice. He knows all this stuff. He knows what we're going through day in and day out. There's nothing that we have experienced that Jesus himself has not experienced. And he's right there with us every day. One of his parting words is he says, "Truly I tell you, I will be with you until the end of the age." I don't think he was saying that as a nice sign off on a letter. I fully believe that he meant it. He is with us every single day. And he has life for us. Yes, it may be hard. Yes, it may be difficult. Yes, we're facing so many different things. But I assure you, he is with us. But Jesus also has to go to heaven. Because there's something more. There's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to be sent. And in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit show up in interesting ways. Anytime we see a crazy miracle about to happen, it's preceded by, "And the Spirit of the Lord was on David, on Samson, on so-and-so," over and over and over. Acts 2 has this to say. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." There's something really cool about that verse. Because at first we see that, oh, it's the Spirit of the Lord is on them, resting above them. There's these little like fire things. I don't know how to picture it. It's weird. And then it says, "And the Holy Spirit filled them up." No longer is the Spirit outside of them. The Spirit is inside. And in the Old Testament, we see the importance of the temple because the temple is where God resided. And the temple was so vital to Jerusalem and Israel because they had to have it. That's how they contacted God. That's the appropriate way. That's the appropriate intersection. And no longer is that the case. The temple is us. We are the housing for God. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who follow him, those who have experienced him, now we have the Holy Spirit and it's inside of us and it is with us everywhere we go. No longer do we have to go to God. God is actually here and in you. And that's a big deal because we now are agents of that. We now have jobs. What's funny is the first thing we see is the Spirit of the Lord shows up and immediately begins that work. These disciples go and start talking in these different tongues to people that they don't know, and the gospel spreads, and 2,000 people come to know Jesus Christ that day. And this is a big deal. This is how it's supposed to work. The Holy Spirit is supposed to move us. It's supposed to launch us forward. It's supposed to push us. It's supposed to remind us that God is with us. And it's something that we need to do for each other. Every day, God orchestrates purpose. Every day, God pushes us. Every day, God has something for us. And I'm telling you, he shows up and he moves and he asks us to do little things. I can't tell you how many times in the past week that I've seen God show up through other people like you. I see you guys do stuff that I know only God can do. Man, we have a fully stocked clothes closet. We have a food pantry. Every year we help people with Christmas assistance stuff. We do this stuff and we think, wow, what an amazing God. But God does it through us. Yes, God could do all sorts of things. God could show up and suddenly everyone in the world has Christmas presents that morning. It could happen. But God instead has tasked us with these different things, has tasked us with different challenges. God shapes us also from within. God is with us in the wholeness of his being. It's not just God the Father is with us. It's not just Jesus is with us. It's not just the Holy Spirit. But God in his entirety is with us. From the being that brought forth the universe to the thing that makes miracles happen. God is with us. And what's funny is Jesus had something to say about this. Jesus had something very important for us to say and understand about the Holy Spirit. Just before he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, here's what he says. John 14. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Moment, I realize that, hey, the Holy Spirit is with me. God is with me. God wants this to happen. Why do all the time, every day, we sweat these little things, these, and they seem huge. I know that these challenges are huge, and I know they're real. But when God is with us, we don't have to fear these things. There's a reason that God continues to tell people, be strong and courageous. Do not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. This is something that we have to grasp. This is something that we have to understand. We do not need to be afraid. Whether things are good or whether things are bad, we don't need to be afraid. Daniel in the lion's den, whether he was saved or not, he had a preference, I'm sure. But that wasn't really the purpose. In the furnace, they say, either way, if we burn or not, God is still God. And his will be done. And yet, we feel lost and scared in the face of these huge difficulties, in the face of these questions, in the face of changes, in the face of all this stuff, we feel lost and we feel afraid. And rather than look to our amazing God, we're so focused on this problem. And I'm telling you, we have to be like little kids. We have to go to our Father. We have to return. We have to say, God, I'm scared. He says in his word that he is a strong tower, that he is a shelter, that he loves us, that he cares for us, and we have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to fear. Worst case is we die, and then we're with him. To live is Christ, to die is gain. We have something to gain, but we have to have the confidence to go forward. And this is the thing that I want you to think about. Normally, I try to push you guys to action. Normally, I try to push you guys to do something, right? I want you to understand something today. More than anything else, I want you to know that God is with you. God is with us, and he hasn't finished his work with you. He hasn't. He will see it to completion. Maybe you don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you don't know this about this God thing. And I would encourage you, we're going to go into a time of response to ask questions. If you want to come talk to me, great. But to be perfectly honest with you, other people here are just as qualified. The people sitting around you can help you figure things out. Maybe you don't know or don't belong to a stable Christian environment. Maybe you need a place to say, hey, I'm going to be here. Day in, day out, I'm going to be part of this. We would love to have you, and we would love to have that conversation. But maybe, I think this is where we're closer to, Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you as a person need to pray. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. This time of response isn't a time that we're supposed to just like stand up and sing and have this great time. This time of response is when we respond to what God is asking us to do. If you need to pray, do so. There's area up front to pray, but in all honesty, my prayers aren't special. They're not any different than anybody else in this room. Lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in them. Allow them to pray for you. Allow them to work. This is what we're tasked to do, church. I'm going to pray. We're going to go into our time of response. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. I thank you for this constant reminder of your presence, that you are good and you're precious. Help us to remember that you are with us. Help us to remember that you love us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.